Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Treasures. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Friends, the God who created us, the God who loves us, the God who offers us amazing grace, is waiting to hear us confess anything that would prevent us from experiencing His love, His mercy, and His grace. So together, as a congregation, let us confess the prayer of confession that is printed in your bulletin. Gracious God, we say that this is your world, yet we live and work as though it is our own. The feeling that we must make things happen often leaves us proud and anxious. Our over-programmed lives reflect our dilemma. Our presumptuous goals result in delusive living. Our concern for things reflects our misplaced priorities. Loving God, renew our worn-out spirits and redirect our misguided living. By your grace, let us see ourselves and your world through the eyes of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord, in whose name we now have the privilege of praying. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. If you want to see this in your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 539. The lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This also is vanity. When goods increase, those who eat them increase. And what gain has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of laborers, whether they eat little or much, but the surfeit of the rich will not let them sleep. There is a grievous ill that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owners to their hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. Though they are parents of children, they have nothing in their hands. As they came from their mother's womb, so they shall go again, naked as they came. They shall take nothing for their toil, which they may carry away with their hands. This also is a grievous ill. Just as they came, so shall they go, and what gain do they have from toiling for the wind? Besides, all their days they eat in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and resentment. This is what I've seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of the life God gives us. For this is our lot. Likewise, all to whom God gives wealth and possessions and whom he enables to enjoy them and to accept their lot and find enjoyment in their toil, this is the gift of God. For they will scarcely brood over the days of their lives because God keeps them occupied with the joy of their hearts. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue to hear the word of our Lord as he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll pick up our study of the sermon in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at the 19th verse. Let's listen together to God's word to us. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moth do not consume and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of the day, for the privilege of worship. As we sit beneath now your teaching, we pray that our hearts would be opened, our spirits would be open to hearing what it is you have to say to us, that we might be shaped and informed, that we might live into you as you live into us. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth consume and where thieves break in and steal, says our Lord. While many of Jesus' teachings, I think, can sound rather esoteric, kind of hard to understand, I don't think this teaching about treasures is that way at all. In fact, when we read this passage this past Wednesday morning at the pastor's Bible study, the first response from someone was, "So what do we have to talk about for an hour?" One doesn't need to be a follower of Jesus. One doesn't need to be a practitioner of any particular faith tradition to hear the wisdom in this particular teaching. Simply put, Jesus is saying you can't take it with you. We've all heard, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Or maybe you've seen the bumper sticker, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." So have you seen the rejoinder, "Even the one who dies with the most toys still dies"? The eldest of the Vanderbilts, when he died, his relatives waited anxiously to see what their inheritances would be. When the lawyer entered the room, one of them blurted out, "So how much did he leave?" And the lawyer answered very simply, "He left it all. He didn't take a cent." Somewhere in my files, I have an illustration that I couldn't put my hand on, so I'm going to attribute it to C.S. Lewis. He says, imagine a box that is 7 feet long, 2 feet wide, 2 feet deep. Put into that box everything that is your most prized possession, everything that gives your life value and meaning and worth. Oh, and by the way, be sure to leave room for your body, for that is your casket. So what part of this stark teaching is so difficult for us to understand? And why is it so difficult for us to put it into practice? Jesus is giving us such practical wisdom here. However, when he talks about treasures, he's not really just talking about our possessions, our money, although he's not talking about less than those either. Are you aware that Jesus talked more about money than he did any other single topic? More than he did about grace or love or forgiveness or prayer or even God? Why? Because he knows what a stranglehold this can have on us, how much we struggle with our stuff. Of course, he's talking about our finances here, about our accumulation of stuff, but he's also talking about anything that has a controlling interest over us, our desires, our passions. He's right in saying, or not, it is right in saying, everyone is a slave to that which dominates them. And so Jesus here is challenging us to consider for ourselves, what is it in my life that challenges that place of priority that belongs to God and God alone? What is it that I am chasing after which ultimately is going to catch me? We have a human tendency to look to things to provide for us that which only God can give. We have a tendency to look at our stuff and our wherewithal for a sense of self-worth and self-esteem, to give us a sense of security and well-being, to give us a confident hope for the future. But more than being just things, the treasures we cling to, it may be a position we hold, or a status in the community, or the work that we do, the title that we've been given, the people we say that we can call our friend, and the like. Each of those become very easy temptations we can fall into, and Jesus is trying to save us from the inevitable disappointment that every one of those things will one day, or in some way, go the way of rust and moth and theft. The Roman Emperor Charlemagne knew that. Legend has it that his request at the time of his death was that he be entombed sitting upright on his throne. He asked that his crown be placed on his head, that his scepter be held in his hand. He requested that the royal cape be draped on his shoulders, an open book placed on his lap. The year was 814 AD. Nearly 200 years later, the Emperor Othello determined that he wanted to see if Charlemagne's burial request had been satisfied, so he sent a team to open the tomb, and they reported that they found the body just as Charlemagne had requested. Only now, 2 centuries later, the scene was gruesome. The crown was tilted, the mantle moth-eaten, the body disfigured. But open on his skeleton thighs was the book the emperor had requested, the Bible, and a bony finger was pointing to one passage, Matthew 16:26, where Jesus says, "What good will it be for you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul?" So Jesus gives us a way to redirect our desire around stuff, which we know in our heads, if not in our hearts, will never satisfy us. It'll never sustain us. And so Jesus says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moth do not consume and where thieves do not break in and steal." And now suddenly I think he's starting to sound a little esoteric again. So what does he mean by that? We get a glimpse, or we get an insight into what he means when we look at the context of the other teachings he's been giving us in this same section of the sermon. Recall, Jesus has previously taught us about not practicing our piety before others in order to be seen by them. For if you do, then your Father will not reward you. Your heavenly Father will not reward you. So he teaches on our practices of almsgiving and the practices of prayer and the practices of fasting. And he redirects there our focus and attention onto pleasing the Father, not on trying to please those who may see us, not even trying to please ourselves in a self-congratulatory kind of way. He instructs us to make our Heavenly Father an audience of one. And so in the same way, here he's saying, so don't look to money or possessions or position or status to give you that which only God can give you. He isn't saying we should jettison all those things. He isn't saying just give it all away, but he is saying that we need to put those things in the proper perspective. We don't need to seek our self-worth and esteem from our stuff because we are children of the Heavenly Father. We don't need to try and store up treasures in order to give us a sense of security because we have trust in the goodness and the provision of God. We don't need to bankroll our hope for the future because we are held in the hands of God and our inheritance is secured for us in the heavens for eternity in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, what he means is, we're going to devote ourselves to something. Make that something, something of eternity. We're going to devote ourselves to someone, so make that someone God. your audience of one. I'm sure it was C.S. Lewis who rightly said, "All that is not eternal is eternally worthless." So given then that we want to direct our attention to the things of heaven and not of earth, that there is still for us a very practical aspect to all of this, that we need stuff. We need possessions. We need money. We need relationships. So how do we know when enough is enough? Writing on this topic, Donald Bailey, in his wonderful book, Through Peasant Eyes, says, "It's true that a certain minimal amount of goods is necessary for life, but it is not true that a greater abundance of goods means a greater abundance of life." Warren Buffett said a little more bluntly, "If you were a jerk before, you'll even be a bigger jerk with $1 billion. So this is where Jesus' teaching on the eye comes in. He says the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. And if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" There are any number of different ways that we can interpret that teaching, but what I believe he is saying is whether we are storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven, it all depends on how we look at those treasures, what we do with those treasures, what we hope to gain by having those treasures. Am I looking at my stuff to bring me a sense of self-worth and security and hope? Or am I looking at my stuff as a resource that's been given to me by God? A resource that meets my needs and a resource that can be available to help meet the needs of others and do the work of his kingdom. Stuff is still stuff, either way. But how we look at it and what we hope to gain by it differs greatly. So if we look at our stuff with a clear eye, we can make an honest appraisal of how much we have and how much we need. If we look at them with an unhealthy eye, we will invariably want for more. Rockefeller himself was once asked, "How much is enough?" And he answered, "Just a little bit more." If we look at our resources with a clear eye, we can see that our needs are met, our pantries are stocked, our storehouses are amply full. And so we are able to look beyond our own needs to help meet the needs of others who cannot say the same. But if our eyes are unhealthy, we can look at those very same resources and say, "I know my needs are met and more. I know that there are others in need, but I don't know what the future holds, and so I can't afford to give." If our eyes are clear, we are able to say, "I needn't worry for the future. I have a heavenly Father who will provide for my every need." And if our eye is unhealthy, we will find ourselves lying awake at night, worrying, wondering about all the what-ifs of our stuff. One way we can test ourselves on this is to ask, how much time, how much attention, how much energy do I give worrying about the stuff that I have? To this point, Richard Foster writes, freedom from anxiety is characterized by three inner attitudes. If what we have, we receive as a gift, and if what we have is cared for by God, and if what we have is available to others, then we will possess freedom from anxiety. This is the inward reality of simplicity. Now, I confess to you, I didn't start out for this to be a stewardship sermon, but clearly we're going that way, right? Very soon you will be receiving information from us about the 2023 operating budget. And we will ask that you will prayerfully consider how you will be involved, how you'll be engaged, how you'll be able to support the TAB budget in the year to come. But even more than that, I'll ask us to spend time reflecting on our relationship with our stuff, our possessions, any of those things that you turn to for your sense of self-worth, or a sense of security or a sense of hope for the future. Anything that threatens that place in your heart that belongs to God and God alone. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. I'm so grateful for the historic traditional practice of Christian stewardship, because it reminds us to give thanks to God for all that God has given to us. It helps us to grow in our trust of God to continue to provide for our needs. And it also teaches us to align our values with God's kingdom values as we recognize the needs of others and our ways to come alongside them. So Jesus closes this teaching by laying a challenge before us. He asks us to make a decision. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for one will either love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one can serve both God and mammon," or translations may say wealth or material possessions. He poses this not as a both and, but as an either or kind of decision. As harsh as that may sound, the British explorer Ernest Shackleton and the crew of the Endeavour faced a very similar either-or decision when their ship became trapped in a solid ice pack and had to be abandoned during their exploration of Antarctica in 1914. Many of us are familiar with this fascinating story. As their ship was being crushed by the gathering ice, they had no shelter, no way of signaling for help. Now, incredibly, all 28 of the crew made it out alive after 22 months of rescue efforts. So Shackleton gathered all of his men, and according to his biographer, as he writes, "and speaking with the utmost conviction, he pointed out that no article was of any value when weighed against their ultimate survival, and he exhorted them to be ruthless in ridding themselves of every unnecessary ounce, regardless of its value. And after he had spoken, he reached under his parka, took out a gold cigarette case and several gold sovereigns, and dropped them into the snow at his feet. He was also carrying a Bible that had been given to him by none other than the Queen of England. It also had to go. But first he tore out one chapter and put it into his pocket. It was the 23rd Psalm. 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.'" And Shackleton then led his crew into the frozen wilderness with the assurance that even if they had nothing, God's gracious provision would be sufficient for their every need. You see, he chose life over even his most prized possessions. As missionary Jim Elliot would say decades later, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain in order to gain what he cannot lose." So friends, let's hear this word of our Lord and take it to heart. "No one can serve two masters, for one will either love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve both God and mammon. So choose life. And do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where rust and moth do not consume and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we would pray today for clear eyes, clear hearts, to receive the graciousness of your gifts, to know what to do with them. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
Why is there church?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
The word church conjures up many images, but at Tab we believe the church is called to demonstrate the values and practices of the kingdom of God. At Tab we envision a place where people grow strong in faith as they are equipped to serve others, where deep and loving relationships are created, where people work together to strengthen the community, advocate for justice, and promote God's peace and shalom. Oh, we're not there yet. But that is what we desire because we believe that's what God desires for the church, our community, and the world. Come see for yourself or find out more at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.